Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God, you are sovereign over everything. We just sang a song that reminds us that there's none above you. There's no higher authority that anyone can appeal to. It's so good to remember that as the Ancient of Days, you don't come and go. Your kingdom is forever. You do reign over all the earth in spite of what it may seem at times. But we recognize, we praise you that you are in fact over every single king, and they are in fact all your servants to do your will. God, in this world, we know there are pockets where the nations are raging against you. We pray that in those places, Christians would have your perfect peace. I pray that even here in this place, you would calm the clamor that's in our hearts or around us, that we might be able to just rest today. Please fix our minds on the things that are above. We want to have our hearts focused on Christ. He is seated at your right hand in full authority and power, and he has all splendor and glory and majesty and honor being given to him. We want to join him in that today. We want to join in giving him that praise and honor. So help us to do that also in lives of glad submission to what you revealed to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in that Pew Bible, you can find that on 1076. And if you don't have an English Bible at home, you need to have one. We want you to bring a Bible every week, an actual physical copy, the old-fashioned kind. And so you can have that in front of you and follow along as we study the passage. And so if you don't have an English Bible, please just stop by our Connect Corner. One of our hosts there will be glad to give you a copy of God's Word that you can take home. And even beyond that, we would love to be able to help you understand how to read God's word in the way that he meant for us to understand it. So if you leave your contact information at the Connect Corner, we'll follow up with you. It'd be our joy so that you can know what God is saying in his word. There are many stories of famous men and women of the faith, but one that stuck out to me this week was about a man named Polycarp. I always thought it was a strange name as a child, but I've come to really appreciate this man. He lived in the early decades of the church. In fact, he had been personally discipled by the Apostle John. Now, he lived in a city called Smyrna, which today is Izmir in western Turkey. And he had a very influential ministry there. He was very revered and loved by the people, but as oftentimes happened under the Roman Empire, persecution would break out. And in this particular time, the Christians were being gathered up and then put into arenas where, for entertainment of the crowds, they were fed to hungry animals like lions. Well, they thought it'd be good to get this man to show they have authority over the church. And so they went and found Polycarp, and they brought him to a tribunal on a Friday afternoon. Now, the proconsul looked at the man. He was elderly. And he thought, surely this is going beyond what we should be doing. I'll try to give him a way out. And so he simply said, if you will curse Christ, you can go free. And here's what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served him. He has never done me wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Well, the emperor was taken back by this. And so he tried again other ways to get him off the hook. He said, all you have to do is simply swear that the emperor is worthy of worship. And Polycarp responded, hear it plainly, I am a Christian. Well, many other efforts were made to get him out, but he remained firm in the faith. Finally, the proconsul lost patience, and he ordered Polycarp to be burned at the stake. Now, through this bold man and through his words, it shows us how we can remain in submission to authority, even if there's times we have to disobey that authority. Now, if you've ever wondered, how do I submit to the authorities of this world that are around me that seem so hostile to God? Peter has a word for you that'll give you great help. And it'd be good for us to go there right now and read this together. And so I invite you to stand out of showing respect to God's word and follow along while I read 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2:13, and this is Holy Scripture. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors as those sent by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The testimonies of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Welcome it today. Please have a seat. So in these verses, we have one main idea that unites them all, and this is what it is. And in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, we're presented with three aspects of Christian submission. Three aspects of Christian submission so that you will be subject because of the Lord. That's the goal. We want to be subject because of the Lord. We're going to be understanding what that means today, but here are the three aspects. The first one is there's a rule to submit. There's a rule that we are to submit. It's in verses 13 through the middle of 14. Then we're going to look at the role of the state in the second half of verse 14. And finally, the responsibility of the saints in verses 15 through 17. And I have to give a special thanks to my friend, Pastor Aaron Philbrin, who designed this outline. I found it very helpful, and I hope it'll be helpful to you as well. So as we consider this first aspect of Christian submission, the rule to submit, as I got into this, I found there are many questions that it brings up, and so we're going to focus on this one today, and Lord willing, next time when we gather, we'll unpack the next two aspects, because there are many implications that affect us and questions we have to grapple with. So when we look at this rule to submit, there'll be three aspects of it we're going to consider. There's a mandate, there's a motive, and there's the magnitude of this aspect. A mandate, a motive, and a magnitude. So we're going to start out by this divine mandate. It's very clear. Look at verse 13. It says simply, submit to every human authority. That's it. No gray areas. Submit to every human authority. Now, submission doesn't mean externally only. This is a mandate that you cannot keep apart from a right attitude. The attitude that it requires is one of honor and respect. It's, in fact, this attitude that makes this conduct of submission good. Because God cares about your conduct. Why? The way that you act in the world is a living apologetic for our faith. You become, as one commentator put it, a living, walking sermon that interacts with the world. So you are declaring in your submission to other authorities that, in fact, God rules over even the most powerful and the most wicked authority. And because we know that, we can submit with the right attitude to those authorities over us. Now, when we subject ourselves to authorities, it's declaring a foundational truth. Again, it's declaring that God is over everyone, but not just merely that. God is actually accomplishing his perfect purposes through imperfect and oftentimes wicked rulers. So this mandate to submit is actually an act of defiance against the world's ways. What do I mean by that? The thought of submission is not appealing to anyone. We're not born with a desire to submit. In fact, most people think they can bring their version of heaven to earth if only they can get a measure of control or authority or manipulation. And then everyone will be happy when you live in my kingdom under my rules. The problem is the person next to you has their kingdom as well. And so we are sitting among people with kingdoms at war. But the Christian is different. The Christian submits to God. And he prays for God's kingdom to come. He prays for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a counterintuitive response, because after we pray, then we submit to the leaders. It's counterintuitive except for those who are actually born of God and who are Christians. So it's helpful to understand, what does Peter mean by the word submission? This is a military term. It oftentimes was used to describe when troops were arranged under a commanding officer. And when you're under the commanding officer, you must do what that officer says. But again, the flesh hates this. I always found it interesting. A man that I knew went into the military, and he was a rebel. he didn't like authority, and I thought, what is he doing going into the military? And well, I figured it out. As soon as he advanced one rank, he was over at least a smaller group of people and able to assert his authority, and so he moved up the ranks. I think it turned out better for him than just really having control, but we all want to have people submit to our will instead of us to other people. So Christians, we have this interaction in our flesh that the flesh wants to still have other people submit to us, but we know in the spirit we are to submit to authority that is placed over us. And so we voluntarily put ourselves under whatever authority is in place. Because when we do this, we know we're actually putting ourselves under a higher authority, the authority of God. Now, notice that submission is pretty broad. It's to be to every human authority. Sometimes it's translated every human institution. And it's interesting, the meaning of this word, it literally is every human creation. It's getting at two ideas. One is humans create ways of controlling the world, of governing. We have democracy. There are dictatorships, totalitarian governments. There are monarchies. There are various different ways. But it applies not just to the form of government and what they created, but applies to that leader himself. Every leader ultimately is a creation under the higher authority of the Creator God. Now, again, this tendency that we don't want to be under submission comes out so often. I heard a story about a man who was driving with his pastor, and they came upon a stop sign, and he gave a quick look and just went through the stop sign. The pastor asked him if he had missed the stop sign, and the man replied, "I'm not going to let some red paint and a metal sign tell me what to do." Not a great attitude to have, but what Peter's saying right here is, stop at that sign. It has an authority over you. Now, here's where this verse really meddles in our life. Think about this. The laws of the land include things like speed limits. I can think some of you already going, "Oh, don't go there." Oh, it says, submit to every human institution, even speed limits, even when there's no speed camera. It takes all the strength of God, the grace of God, to pour into your body. And as you want to push that accelerator down, instead, the grace of God abounds and you lift your foot off the accelerator and you drop to the speed limit while your flesh is going, "No." Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm on my own here, but we actually put ourselves willingly under rules of the laws of the land, even for the road. But you can see how much divine strength even that simple task requires. Now, a stop sign, a speed limit is a pretty minor thing. When Peter was writing this in the first century, there was rampant immorality among the leaders. The elites, listen to what they were famous for. Sexual perversion, pedophilia, infanticide, corruption, abuse of women, slavery, drunken orgies, and idolatry. That's just to name a few of the things that they were famous for. Think about this. Imagine a government run by a totalitarian teenager who demanded to be worshipped as a god with absolute power. Imagine this teenager commands the world's most powerful army, and it could attack neighbors and bring them into submission to his will. Imagine this deranged leader would delight in terrorizing and torturing citizens, even feeding them alive to animals in arenas. Peter didn't have to imagine this. This was the leader under whom he was submitting. It was Nero, a murderous maniac. But still, under that man, the Apostle Peter says, submit yourselves to every human authority. Now, this is where the theory that we see in verse 12 comes and crashes in on real life. Look at verse 12. It says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Even if they bring these false charges against you, they slander you as evildoers, you conduct yourselves. And what does this good conduct look like? Peter's saying right here, it means submission. That's the first kind of conduct we should be known for. Why do we do this? In verse 12, it continues, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day of visitation. When we are submissive, that is a good work. Here's a powerful thing about submission. It's actually an evangelistic tool, an apologetic that tells people our God is real. Now, this is hard when false accusations come. We want to fight back and we want to revile in return. We want to retaliate with our actions, our words, our deeds. But submission demonstrates a spirit-produced control, spirit-produced virtue, and actual concern for those who are attacking us. If they are this free to sin against me in this way, God have mercy on them, because what will they do to God himself? But our submission is one way that we silence the critics. The culture then and now still views submission really as a weakness and as a cowardice. But on the contrary, the Christian, empowered by the Holy Spirit, presents a very strong and compelling submission. It takes courage to subject yourself to an imperfect, even immoral authority. It's interesting that when God's people, the southern nation of Judah, was disciplined for their faithlessness, God used a wicked nation, Babylon, to come take them over and exile them for 70 years. And then through Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord told these exiles how they were to practice submission. Listen to Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7. This is what exiles are to do in submission. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, don't decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So Christian, like Israel, we are exiles and strangers here. This is our Babylon. Peter refers to it that way at the end of the book. And so while we live here, seek the welfare of this place. Pray for this place and those around us. And as you do that, you're acting out submission to our leaders and ultimately to God. Now, throughout history, revolutionaries have come along to try to turn society over and bring about some utopia that they want. And they usually will prey on young people because they have energy and they aren't always aware of what is behind the scenes. And they use these young people to accomplish their ends. They entice them with promises of changing the world. They lure them with flattery that you're going to fix the mistakes that all your parents made. And they tell them things like, your generation, you're going to bring justice to this world. Justice in the economy, social justice, environmental justice, political justice, and even food justice. You will be the ones to bring this in. And though it can be enticing, God's word would say something different. It's a trustworthy guide. What does it say? Listen to Proverbs 24, verses 21 through 22. My son, fear God and the king. Do not associate with those who change, for suddenly their disaster will rise. And who knows the upheaval that comes from both of them? So those who change, don't associate with those who change. Those are those who try to change society through social structures. But they're also untrustworthy because they will change. They will turn on you if it suits their purposes. We saw this, especially in the United States a few years ago. There were people who were encouraging social action, like the Black Lives Matter marches and riots that stormed department stores and stole televisions in the name of justice. Even right now in France, we see pockets of chaos breaking out. It's happening because there are people who want to bring about change. But Christian, have nothing to do with that sort of change. It brings about disaster and upheaval. Avoid the rebels and the insurrectionists, even if they quote the Bible. What we want to listen to is, what does it look like to live in submission to the authorities, even when it is frustrating? So that's the mandate. Subject yourself to every human authority. So then comes the motive. This is the motive for the rule to submit. And so look at the next phrase in verse 13. We do this because of the Lord. Why do you submit? Ultimately, it's for the sake of the Lord. It is on account of the Lord. We submit to honor him, to please him. And so how does our submitting to ungodly leaders honor him? Well, we get a bit of help from what he just said. He talked about those human institutions. And remember that that word institution is creation. So what we're talking about is this authority that is used to create human authority structures, but also remembering these are creations. So what we're looking at is, for the sake of the Lord, is we're revealing as we submit to that authority that we're trusting God, the higher authority, over these under authorities. We're remembering that these creations owe their existence to God. And ultimately, we are God's creation. So God is ultimate. God is decisive in what comes about, not man. Whether it's a king, a ruler, a prime minister, they think they have the final say, but in reality, they are just creation like us. This is particularly important for Peter's audience. They were expected, they were commanded to worship the emperor. And he's saying to them, that goes beyond what you're supposed to do because they are just creation like you. And so we honor God when we recognize they are creation under him, but then when we treat them as image bearers of God with honor and respect. So when we submit for the Lord's sake, we bring him honor because the submission to human authorities is really a submission to the greater authority, our Lord. We're living out Romans 13, verse 1. It declares, there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So God is ruling this world providentially through governments. And when you submit to a human authority, you're doing it for the Lord's sake, to make the Lord look good, to draw attention to the greater authority that we have. So why do you pull over when the police have their lights behind you? You pull over for the sake of the Lord. He is our master, and we submit to that authority. Author Robert Culver wrote this, by whatever means men come to positions of rulership, there is no power but from God. So God owns and God controls every authority that is on this earth. So we submit because it honors the Lord. It's for his sake. And so we want to obey him in that. But it also honors the Lord because in our submission, we imitate our Lord. He was a king of heaven. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God. And yet, he put himself in a place of submission, taking on the form of a slave. If you just look over at chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, for you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So what example was that? Well, just look at verse 23. It says, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. The imitation isn't merely not reviling, but it's entrusting ourselves to the ultimate authority. In our submission, we give honor to Christ because we imitate him. If you think about Jesus, he never did some important things. He never led a protest. He never incited a riot. He never protested the corrupt and evil trials he endured. He never threatened Roman rule. Even the creator of Pilate and all those Jewish leaders, even he submitted to them. Can we not submit to the leaders that are above us as humans? There have been various oppressive governments in the world, and one that I grew up hearing about was the Soviet regime over in what is now Russia. And one pastor there was asked, do the Christians ever protest the Russian government? He gave an interesting answer. He said, there's an unwritten rule among Christians. They've agreed that a Christian will never be arrested except for carrying out the work of the church, for preaching the word, evangelizing the lost, or for building up the church. But no Christian should ever be arrested for civil unrest. Their goal under that regime was to be the best subjects that they could. Their goal was to seek the welfare of their communities, even with their limited resources. Their motive was to bring glory to God through their conduct. But the Russian church was just following in these footsteps of those who had come before them. Way back in the second century, there was a church leader named Justin Martyr. And it was during a time of state-led persecution against Christians. He wrote a letter to the emperor asking for relief from the persecution. And listen to what he wrote. "Everywhere we Christians are more ready than all men to pay the taxes appointed by you that are ordinary and extraordinary. As we have been taught by Jesus, though we worship God alone and other things, we gladly serve you, acknowledging you as king and ruler of men and praying that with your kingly power, you be granted sound judgment." A short time after him, there was a church leader named Tertullian, and he wrote that the church never stopped praying for the emperor. How do they pray for the emperor? Not prayers of vengeance. Listen to what they prayed. He said, "We pray for life prolonged, for security for the empire, for protection for the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, and the world at rest." They prayed like this because their motive was for God to be glorified in their good conduct. Part of being submissive is to pray for the leaders that are above you. They wanted to live quiet and peaceful lives that 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, and they did that by praying for all those who have authority over them. So our motive in submission is because we want to obey the Lord, we want to imitate the Lord, and we want to bring glory to our Lord. So in this first aspect of Christian submission, the rule to submit, we've seen the mandate and the motive. There's one final consideration, the magnitude. This is the expansiveness of this command. You can see it in verses 13 and 14. It continues. Down in verse 13. "Submit yourself to every human authority because of the Lord, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors." I mentioned before, Peter was writing under the rule of Nero. Now, Nero was coming up at the point of this letter near the last few years of his life. He came into power in the middle of the first century. He reigned for 17 years until he committed suicide. He started at 17 years old. He reigned for 14 years. Now, Peter did not give this command because Nero was worthy of any sort of submission. He was evil. He was an unworthy man. But this command was still given. In fact, Peter would obey this command not long after he wrote this, within a few years. He was crucified upside down, executed by this leader he told us to be submissive to. The Apostle Paul was beheaded by the same man. You see, the unworthiness of the one in office does not get us out from the command that we need to submit ourselves to them. Because it's for the Lord's sake, not for the emperor's sake. Now you feel how massive that is, don't you? This is a magnitude that goes beyond just the emperor as a supreme authority. It gets really frustrating because it goes to the governors. He mentions these governors. These are the heads of the local provinces, but it goes even lower than that. It's from the top down to the bottom. Anyone who represents the government, tax collectors, it could be anyone who is working for the government, and we submit to them as they represent the government. We know of some of these governors like Quirinius, Pilate, Felix, Festus. The New Testament talks about them. And some of these governors were decent men, but many were corrupt. They bought their governorship. Others were commissioned by the emperor because they were particularly ruthless and would stamp out rebellion. That was Pilate. He was picked because he was a cruel and ruthless man and went to the always volatile area of Palestine. But usually the emperor didn't pay much attention to the outskirts of the empire. He left that up to these governors. And so when Peter's writing this, they didn't really deal so much with Nero. They dealt with their local magistrates. And Peter's saying, even to those local ones, you submit. Here's some implications for us today. We don't just submit to King Charles. We submit to Prime Minister Sunak. It also means the Lincolnshire council leader, Martin Hill. It also means to the 818th mayor of the city of Lincoln, Biff Bean. It means police, it means teachers, it means headmasters, it means every human institution. Do you feel the magnitude of that? Because we start being bothered because we know these people more personally. It affects us more, the lands, the rules of this area, than the ones that are far off. But God has made it clear that we should do this because the human nature is given to rebellion. We want to find reasons why we shouldn't submit, why we should get out of this, but it's so clear. Submit. Sin expresses itself in our rebellious spirit. It's one of the reasons why God said to submit, because it's exposing in us what we need to repent of. The fact is, every person loves to think that you are the captain of your fate, that you are a law to yourself, but as long as you're not hurting anyone, it's okay. That's at the heart of sin. That's what drives our behavior. The fact is, people reject the idea of a future judgment because they say, I don't recognize God's authority. His rules don't apply to me. They don't consider them to be valid. They're outdated, they're irrelevant, they're unjust. But friend, if you reject God's laws, if you reject his standards for righteousness, it doesn't get you off the hook. It's not like God's going to say, oh no, I guess they don't accept me as authority. You will face God one day. Sin is defined as lawlessness in 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, breaking the law of God. So think about this. If you stand before a judge, an earthly judge, for breaking the law, you're not going to be let free by saying, oh, I don't recognize your laws, judge. I'm not under that. So, yes, you are. You're here in this land. You will submit to these laws. If you've broken the law, the judge would be unjust to let you go. If you try to plead, I've kept the law all these other times, you're still accountable for that one time you broke the law. You were born into a land with laws that you didn't vote for, but you are still accountable to be under them. How much more so is it for every creature who's born into God's world? Now, you may think, again, God's rules for morality are oppressive, they're irrational, but yet our holy, righteous God is sovereign, and what he thinks stands. So he's decreed what is right and what is good, regardless of current cultural views to the contrary. And so when we break his laws, there's going to be punishment. You will be held accountable. And the Bible says that the just punishment for sin is death, both a physical death and an eternal spiritual death. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we will face an inescapable judgment. But did you know there's good news in this? God sent his son Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect life. In fact, Jesus said this, Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says that Jesus committed no sin, and yet he was condemned as a criminal, and he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. But he was not a victim in this. God was over all of that. It was his sovereign plan, and Jesus willingly submitted to his Father's plan. And when Jesus was crucified, God put on him the punishment for all the sins of those who would trust in him. Think about this. The only perfect law keeper was punished for all your law breaking. He was truly God. And so Jesus Christ on the cross endured the infinite holy wrath that all of our sins deserve. And then he satisfied God's wrath. This is when Jesus cried out, "It is finished. Justice has been satisfied." He had paid the debt for sin. He finished enduring the horrors of hell. The righteous one took on himself the punishment for our unrighteousness, and then he died. And to prove that a sacrifice was accepted, God raised him from the dead. Now, the Bible says that in our sin, in our rebellion, we are spiritually dead. We're unresponsive to God. We go on suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. We refuse to honor him as God or to give him thanks. Ultimately, it's a question of, do you submit to God's law? Do you acknowledge him as God and give him worship and admiration that he deserves? But in God's great mercy, he provided a way that we could be forgiven of this incalculably great debt. Listen to the good news. Colossians 2, 13 through 14. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. How did he do this? By canceling the debt of our record that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. A friend, God will forgive you. If you come to him, acknowledging your rebellion, turning from that, and then turning to Christ as your solution, as your Savior, and as your Lord, he will cancel that debt, not because you've done anything, but because Christ has paid it all. All those legal demands have been satisfied. And so when you trust in him, you're saying, I have nothing that I'm going to bring except the sins that need to be forgiven. God forgives not just your debt, but he has all the infinite righteousness of Christ on hand so that you will always be able to please God. In fact, this is what we're going to remember at the table today. When we take the bread and the cup, we're declaring, I believe Christ is my only hope and I trust in him alone. Friend, would you believe that today? Would you turn and trust in Christ? And if you will, you can join us at communion with our Savior in worshiping him. So before we finish, there's an important question we have to grapple with. There's some implications that come out of this that I think you're probably feeling and I want to address. But I want to be clear, the Bible says Christians are to subject themselves to every human institution. Now, beloved, I know that you accept that. I know that you want to obey and imitate and glorify our Lord. But what if the government oversteps its bounds? What if the government rules in an unjust way? Well, just because God appoints the civil governors and the leaders, it doesn't mean they're going to do everything that God commands. So we want to be clear here. And thankfully, the Bible gives us some clarity. So we want to begin by asking the question, is a government asking us to break a command of God? Or is a government keeping us from obeying a command of God? In other words, are you being asked to disobey God? So there are times when we disobey human authority that God has placed over us. Why do we do this? Because we're under higher authority. We must submit to God's authority. And if man says, follow me, and that's in a different direction than God, we'll say, we can't go that direction. But we maintain an attitude of submission. So you can remain in subjection even if you disobey the commands of the authorities. What does this look like? We have to be clear, like Peter and John in Acts 5:29, they were commanded, do not preach about Jesus. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. But we'll submit to you in all those other areas, but we can't submit in this way. But we will have the attitude of taking on the consequences for our disobedience. We're not going to fight that. If you arrest us, we're not going to fight that. If you beat us, we're not going to fight that. We will submit in our attitude, even if we must disobey. But they didn't resist arrest. Peter never resisted arrest. Jesus never resisted arrest. They never got into a shootout with the authorities. So let's think about a particular issue of what this would look like. I know this affects a lot of our young people and you in the workplace. What about those preferred pronouns? What about when your school says you have to call the he a she, but you know he is not a she? What do you do? Do you submit and say, okay, I'll do that? Do you obey? Or is that a time when you say, I can't do that? I'm going to follow God and not men. For students, this is a really big deal. And for some of you in the workplace, it's a really big deal. But Scripture would say, don't do it. Why? Because it's supporting a delusion. It's affirming a lie. So for the Lord's sake, don't affirm the lie. Don't go along with it. Why? Because Christians stand on truth. The world suppresses the truth under the father of lies, the devil. But out of genuine love for the other person, we don't use the wrong pronoun. We refuse with an attitude of submission. We show respect and deference to that person and to the authorities and say, I care about that person so much. I'm not going to play along with this delusion. Ultimately, God is my authority and not the school or the situation. Now, here's the reality. You may lose your promotion. You may lose your job. Students, you may be sent to detention. You may be in isolation. You may be ostracized by your peers. But don't hide your truth-revealing light under the lie-promoting basket of social pressure. Remember Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Remember how they refused to pretend that Nebuchadnezzar was worthy of worship? And when they were told, bow down to the statue, they said, no. In fact, this is what they said, Daniel 3:16. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They refused, but they were continuing in subjection to the penalty, and they were taken and thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, in God's grace, he saved them. God can and he may save you, but even if he doesn't, we submit to his clear instructions and we respectfully refuse to go along with a lie. Again, affirming a lie is not loving your neighbor. Think about this. If that classmate or coworker continues in that lie, he will not enter the kingdom of God. And so for his or her eternal welfare, we don't promote that thinking. So remember, as we come to the end here, how do we deal with this in real life? Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. Remember the LGBTQ plus neighbor or colleague or friend. That's not the enemy. That's the mission field. Those are the ones we're called to love and to serve. But they need the gospel. They need to see your exceptional conduct, even if they don't receive it as exceptional and honorable. We resist authority only when it requires us to go against God's authority. So what do we do? Consider God's resources. You're not just left at the mercy of whoever's in charge. God has given us incredible resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So we have physical bodies, but we're not using fists or guns in this battle. So what do we have? How do we fight? In verses 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Those are the kind of weapons that you want. Those actually work. It goes on in verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So a spiritual battle requires spiritual weapons. Instead of impotent human strategies, we have something far better. Weapons with divine power. Therefore, destroying strongholds. Demolishing those who come against the Lord. What does it look like? We take every thought captive. We counter these thoughts with arguments. We tell them not our opinion, but what the Word of God says. So protests and riots, they feel powerful, but they're actually ineffective. They don't accomplish anything. Even peaceful protests have a limited impact. They get attention, but they don't take captive those who are being led astray. So what do? Wield the word, the sword of the Spirit, like Jesus did against Satan, and we pray. So we pray. How do we pray? 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Here's how Peter or Paul combined both these, prayer and the word in one time. In Colossians 4:3, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So, Christian, as we submit, we pray and we proclaim. Those are good deeds that will get the attention of the world. With the music team, please come back up to lead us to prepare for communion. So submission is honorable conduct in God's sight. And only by using these weapons in our spiritual armory can we submit and actually have a positive impact on this world. So let's submit because of the Lord. Sandeep.